Our sermon theme for today is Regarding Our God. Today's title, Thinking Right About the Divine, taken from Isaiah 14:24. It reads, The Lord of hosts sworn, saying, Surely just as I have intended, so it has happened. And just as I have planned, so it will stand. After reading this verse and understanding Israel and their plight while in Babylonian captivity, we pick up the idea that God knew what was going on in the lives of his people. One might also conclude that the writing of this verse seemed to taunt the Jews while they awaited God's deliverance. Well now, how about it? Do we retain the same idea of God as we had before I read the verse to you? That's the issue of today's message. Pastor John desires that we as a believing body of Christians retain a higher standard of God. If we do not retain a high regard of God as he is, our sharing of the same will lack significance. This promises to be a difficult message for some in that many have not taken out the time to investigate their trite thoughts about the God of our salvation. The obviousness of this truth is seen in how we live. Now is the time for us to change. As we approach another season where the emphasis is placed upon the coming of Christ into the world, let's get serious. Ready your hearts to listen as Pastor John shares biblical and personal insight as to how we regard our God. Open your Bibles now to Isaiah 14:24. This is Pastor John Coleman.
Regarding our God, our thinking right about the divine. We're often confronted by individuals that we meet in our daily walk about who God is and what we know about him, what we expect of him, what he makes for in our lives. Each of us have had that kind of strange conversation with a person that you've come in contact with maybe for the first time, and they begin to introduce God to you. In this church, I think what we need to do is we need to back up a little bit, because the way we answer in regard to our God from the knowledge of God's Word and the way we live has become two different things. So therefore, I think it's important for us to focus upon a scripture that we're going to kind of like surfboard on today. Isaiah 14, verse 24. God is speaking through his prophet Isaiah, and God says, The Lord of hosts has sworn, saying, Surely, just as I have intended, so it has happened. And just as I have planned, so it will stand. Each and every one of us in this room are going through something in our lives. Just as God has intended it, just as he has planned it, it will stand. You can pray. You can get a loan from the bank, from the mortgager. You can get somebody on your side to agree with you. But the Lord of hosts has sworn, saying, Surely, just as I have intended, so it has happened. And just as I have planned, so it will stand. Now, in the text, God's people were in the middle of captivity. They had been promised swift reaction from God if they did not repent of their sins. Now they are experiencing the swift reaction of rejecting and neglecting God. They could have cried out. They could have begged, stole, or borrowed. But God has intended something to take place, and it will stand. They did not repent, and the result was some 60 years in Babylonian captivity. What is the intent of my speaking to the body this morning? We are a church that has an idea that God is going to arbitrarily relieve us of our problems, take away our anxiety without any human responsibility at all. God has a plan, and if you are a believer, and if you're filled with this Holy Spirit, you are working and living right in the midst of His plan. If it appears that your life, your wife, your husband, your children, your educational background, your plight is foul, God has a message for you. The Lord of hosts has sworn, saying, surely, just as I have intended, so it has happened, and just as I have planned, so it will stand. Most of you adults by now have found out, and most of you young adults will find out, that you can try all you want to change life circumstances, it will not change. A great leader in a nation was assassinated this week. He had great plans, peace plans, to live through it, to see it through. God would say, just as I have intended, so it has happened. Just as I have planned, so it shall stand. You may have great vision of hope, and you've worked out your own private agenda to make it take place. God has a way of letting you know that His plan is going to withstand yours. Throughout human history, there has been God. He's been controlling, conditioning, and coordinating man's every next attempt to improve on that which he is incapable of improving on. God is in control. He's conditioned it. He's controlling it. I have experienced this week a miracle from God. My wife and I, we both experienced it. There was no way for us to have anything to do with that. And the only thing that I can do is to give the praise and the honor and the glory and the majesty to God. He does not need me. He never has needed me. And all He wants me to do is to trust Him. And He will put me in the darkest of situations. He will show me no way out. And all He wants me to do is trust Him. The employment of our status, whether it be cultural, historical, or geographical, in other words, wherever you move, wherever life is making you move, God says, I'm in control of this. I got this thing under control. I'm in control of your future plans. Don't worry about it. Do what you have to do. Are you going to follow me? Right. I'll be there when you get there. Don't worry about leaving Olivet. I'm going to be wherever you're going. I am wherever you're going. I got that set up. He's saying that I'm in control of that. He desires to do something. Everything is at His command. He is in charge of His universe, and He alone is our current affair. You know, we see that on television. Let's look at current affair. No, you want to look at a current affair? Pick this thing up. This is my current affair. It says, if any man is thirsty, come to me. Let him drink, and I'll satisfy his thirst. We only come to Him when we have to be made to drink. He is something else. He is the master who has created reason. Because He is reason for His creation for this moment. See, your reasoning outside of His reasoning is insanity. I have found in the years that I've been saved, John, don't think of this thing with your mind, man. Don't try to figure it out. Please stop trying to figure God out. I want you to keep trying to figure how God is going to work things out and how God is going to do something. You've about lost your mind. Don't figure God out. You can't figure Him out. Once you think you've got Him figured out, He's going to change everything. And then He's going to say, now what's your next plan on the drawing board? If we but slightly understood His creating capability and His possibilities in the affairs of human beings, we would be awesome individuals. If you just thought about God loves you, knows you, and wants to help you, and wants to bring you through. Now think about that for a moment. And then ask yourselves, why aren't we allowing Him to do that in our lives? God is awesome. And we would be awesome if we would let Him do what He's promised that He would do. Is He so far away that our search is futile? Is there anything or anybody that can know anything about God beyond what we made up in our minds about reality? Let me share something with you. I was speaking to some Christians yesterday, and I'm always speaking about our lives and how they work. And I made a statement, and the statement appeared to be kind of really off. Let me share this with you. If it looks like the worst thing can happen in your life, God can take that worst thing and turn it around and make it for His glory. Doesn't mean that it's over because you think it's over. What I want to do is I'd like you to think with me today, is God capable of taking the worst thing that can ever happen in your life and make it a blessing? Because if you have a question mark in your mind, continue to track with me this morning. Because we're going to try to work this out. See, we create made-up unreality. That's the God that we've created. Well, if this happens, let me give you a good example. If my daughter or my son goes out and starts being promiscuous, that means that their life is ruined. Well, see, you've made a judgment on that young person's life. You haven't even considered bowing the knee to God. You haven't even considered addressing God on the situation. Let me give you another one. You can get so poor and so hungry and you can rob a bank and go to jail for 10 years. And then you think that after you get out of jail that your life is ruined because you have a record. Because the police know who you are. And you figure like you can't do anything else because you robbed that bank and you went to prison and your life is over. You don't know what you're talking about. Because when God had you in prison for 7 or 8 years and He did something in your heart, you ran the prison ministry. You got 50 guys saved in those 10 years and got out and opened up a citywide ministry for Christ. I'm going to go back to that text. The Lord of hosts has sworn saying, surely, just as I have intended, so it has happened. And just as I have planned, so it will stand. I was talking to a group of men that I love so well Thursday, and I said, you guys can quit your job, change positions, change companies, change careers whenever you want. I said, I can never quit, I can never resign, and I can never look for another career. God got me locked into something that I'm going to die doing. You're free. God has said to me, Pastor John, what? Surely I've intended this to happen. Yes, Lord. And just as I've planned it, it will stand. Yes, Lord, I'll never quit. I'll never resign. I'll never retire. I die doing this. You? Look at your Christian experience. And see how much you know about the God you say you love. Do you hunger and thirst as I do for the understanding of this person, God? Really? Do you really, really, really hunger and thirst to know Him? How could a God call a man like me who came to Sunday school in this very church as a child? How could He call me, man, from everything that I've been through and say, now you will speak for me to a group that you know not of beyond this pulpit. If I had known that, I would have run and moved to Seattle or something before He saved me or called me. If He had told me, I would have been gone. Man, I don't want to do that. We think so little of God. There's a quote in the opening introduction of a book that a dear brother gave me by A.W. Pink in the text Sovereignty of God, this is what Pink says. Not only is it denied that God created everything by personal and direct action, But few believe that he has any immediate concern in regulating the works of his own hands. We live in a church today, Pink is saying, that not only has denied that God has the power, but they even deny that he is in control. Man, when God created me and left me in this ghetto, he must have gone off and taken a vacation. I got something better than that. Man, when God gave me that husband and that wife he gave me, he must have gotten a brain attack and forgot I was on the planet. All right. We must arrive at the place where we are not unsure of whom we worship. Most of the church is unsure of the God they worship. Oh, you're going to join us for this. But most people are unsure of the God that we worship today. We have to lead in such a way by addressing the many questions facing a world that has lost its identity, because the world is estranged from its creator and we are not estranged from him, but look at the way we believe. I wasn't thinking about doing this. This is not in the text. I want you, listen, just do this very quickly and let me see. Some of you brothers that were with me Thursday night know why I'm doing this. Go to Luke chapter 9 and look at verses 1 and 2, and I want to ask you people if you can do this. Lord willing, if he gives me strength, I'm going to preach about this next week. But I want you to read it all week. I want to get you ready for it. Because I believe that this is one of the major problems in the church today. You senior citizens were with me. You know exactly where I'm taking you. You know exactly where I'm going. In Luke chapter 9, verses 1 and 2, and he, that is Jesus, called the 12, that means his apostles, together, and gave them power and authority over all demons and to heal disease. Oh, no, I'm not trying to make you charismatic. Don't worry about that. Wait a minute. We're going to deal with this. Don't get frightened. Don't get frightened. Please don't get frightened of God's word. He called the 12 together and he gave them power and authority. Now let me stop right there. Did he give you power?
Yes.
Does he give you authority?
Yes.
Now, I'm not talking about no demons, but if there's anything in your life that is ungodly and is holding you back, why aren't you superseding it with that power and authority? Uh-huh. Mm-hmm. Yeah, right. Well, that wasn't for me. No, that was for you. He's given me power and authority. Man, if you got a drug problem, you don't have to worry when the drug dealer comes by. You got a problem with homosexuality, you don't have to worry when a lot of guys or lesbian women come by. You got a problem being unfaithful to you. You ain't got a problem with Miss Sapphire comes by. He's given you power and authority. Man, look at this. And to deal with demons who be in these fools. I'm begging them to send them to me. Send them to me. Oh, I love for demon-possessed people to come to me. I want to lay some hands on them. If we were to question ourselves concerning our relationship with God, and after properly assessing our inability to rightly relate to others, thorough Christian behavior, favorable living on a daily basis. In other words, if we would look at who we are and analyze how we're living, we would surmise the following. Point one on your outline, that the church has surrendered her once high concept of God. Why are we in the shape we're in today is because we have surrendered a high concept that we've had of God. I'm not talking about a racial God. I'm talking about a powerful God that says, I'm giving you power and authority over. Let me pause right now. Some of you don't even have the power to tell somebody in your house that's living in sin to stop it. And it's your house. That's authority. And you won't even take the power to tell them, I won't put up with your mess anymore. Some of you parents are not speaking to your children. You aren't speaking to your neighbors. You aren't speaking with your society. You claim to be Christians. You are not using any power, any authority. You aren't regarding God at all. Because what have you done? You've surrendered your concept of God. Now let's consider the society that we live in that has exchanged God for themselves. Proverbs chapter 30, verses 11 through 13. I'm going to show you what a society that has surrendered that is, and let's see if we've done it. Please, let's make this personal. Let's make this personal. Proverbs chapter 30, verses 11 through 13. There is a kind of man who curses his father and does not bless his mother. There is a kind who is pure in his own eyes. Proverbs chapter 30, verses 11 through 13. There is a kind who is pure in his own eyes. Okay? Yet is not washed from his filthiness. There is a kind. Oh, how lofty are his eyes, and his eyelids are raised in arrogance. I said the church has surrendered her once high concept of God. In verse 11, we live and move in a world that behaves in this manner. There's a kind of man that curses his father and his mother. We're living in that society today. You notice on the first Sunday I have you parents sitting next to your children. That's why it's kind of crowded in the room. I want you to feel this. Your children have a low concept of God because they need to set at least one Sunday a month with you to see how you're responding to the message of God. And then when you get in your car and go home, see how you respond to the message of God. Or your children are going to have a low estimate of what God's like when they're looking at you. That's why I got them sitting next to you. Tell me if your mommy and daddy really respect God. Oh, they got this highfalutin. It's just your imagination going off. When your child is sitting next to you and he starts, you know, acting a fool in church and stuff, are you going to take control? It's all right if he cries and embarrasses you. Take him out and give him something in the name of the Lord. And bring him back. And say, you're going to have a high estimate of God. Look at verse 12. God has been on the decline and man on the incline. There is a kind who is pure in his own eyes, yet he ain't even washed from his filthiness. That's the world we live in today. Oh, I don't have to go to church today. I know what John is going to say. That's a very low concept of God. I'm not here trying to give you something from me. You want something from me? Let's close this place down and go to the beach and party for the rest of the afternoon. And this is God speaking, not me. Oh, I know what John's going to say. Yeah, I got that right. We cannot help but note God's rendering of the man in verse 13. The most supreme being, God himself, makes a declaration. Look at what he says. There's a kind, oh, how lofty are his eyes. Boy, that's America today. And his eyelids are raised in arrogance. I'm sorry, but that's some folk in the church. You know, you need to come down. You know, I was somewhere earlier this week, and I told him, I said, man, I feel like preaching sometimes. I was telling him about me working on a message, and I said, man, I get so bold, I feel like telling the whole congregation to get up and just get on their knees and cry out to God. So the whole congregation just needs to get up and get on their knees and cry out to God to give them a concept of who he is. And then he would do something to our cold hearts. And then the next time crisis comes in, and listen, when crisis comes in your life, we freak out. When crisis comes, be still, the Bible says, and know what? See, now, if you haven't experienced that, you don't know who he is. He's going to bring some crises, and he's telling you, shut up and stop trying to make your life. Now, let me bring it home. He said, some of you don't need a spouse. You haven't taken me yet. Ooh, this is sweet. What do you want that for? Jesus, man, come on, man. He wants me to be happy. No, he doesn't. He wants you to be obedient. Well, that's why he made the opposite sex. Not for you. You've had too much sex already. You don't know the God I know. The God I know says, you don't need that. You need to repent. Oh, yeah. The point is, will our world have fallen so deep if the church has raised the standard? And that's the question of the hour, my friends. There's another quote. This, speaking about the church, this she has done not deliberately, that is, lowering the standard, but little by little, and without her knowledge and her unawareness, only makes her situation all the more tragic. See, church, we don't have this low regard for God just this quick. It happened little by little. I don't have to do this anymore. I don't have to do that anymore. I think that's his opinion. I think, you know what? You know what? Share something with you. Listen. I got a call early this morning at 5 o'clock this morning. Early! Somebody called me from another state asking me a Bible question. From another state! On the other side of the country. In my house! And I said, why couldn't this person find a Christian where they are? The church has little by little degraded who God is, that now when somebody's calling me from another state to ask a question of the Bible when they up around 8 or 9 o'clock and I'm still asleep, you know that there's something wrong with the church. And my question is, why did they call me when they have some of your numbers? Oh, yeah, they have some of yours, and they're calling me. How would you have felt when you woke up and they asked you that Bible question? First thing you would have done in your low regard of God is saying, oh, now let me tell you how they're living. Better go back to that theme and read that scripture again, church. This is very, very important. How has this surrendering of the right concept of God affected our world? Well, go to Isaiah chapter 2. Go there with me. Go to Isaiah chapter 2, verses 11 and 12. Isaiah chapter 2, verses 11 and 12. And we can see that it's affected the world through the judgment of God. This is what God said. A proud look of man will be abased, and the loftiness of man will be humbled. And the Lord alone will be exalted in the day. Verse 12. For the Lord of hosts will have a day of reckoning against everyone who is proud and lofty, and against everyone who is lifted up, that he may be abased. In other words, God says, oh, there's coming a day when I'm going to be lifted up. Now listen, church, I want to share this with you this morning. We need to lift up the standard of Jesus Christ. We need to lift that standard up. You need to go to work. You need to go to school. You need to go home. You need to lift that standard up. You need to proclaim his name. I saw one African-American man in Leimert Park yesterday, out there alone, had a little table set up out there in the park, had his Bible opening, contending with some African nationalist brothers. And I was driving in my car, and I said, God bless this brother. Lifting up the standard out there alone. How many of us would even think about going to a park and taking a Bible and being ready to share the truth? No, you know. It's not my calling. I understand. When you stay in Isaiah and go to chapter 5, verses 15 through 16, in a sense that God is required to retain his superiority, well, let's look at this. Isaiah chapter 5, verses 15 and 16. So the common man will be humble. This is God speaking. This is what I'm going to do to you. And the man of importance abased. The eyes of the proud will be abased, but the Lord of hosts will be exalted in judgment. And the holy God will show himself holy in righteousness. God is saying, that's all right. Don't lift me up now. There's coming a day. And of course, he's speaking about his confrontation with his people, and he was lifted up. What we've done today is we do not see God that high anymore. Well, God is a figment of John's imagination. I want to tell you folks something. You want to, look, you want to find out something? Talk to my wife about last week. Talk to her. He says, Lucy, how does God work in you and John's life? Lucy's going to look at you and say, we have nothing, we will never have anything, but we have everything. Total paradox. We have nothing, we will never have anything, but we have everything. What else? And when we worry, it stops God's hand from moving. Let's move on down, because I think that we have to come on down to the second point. That there is a possibility that our thinking about God is in error. We think about God in error. Therefore, how can we know and understand God correctly if our thinking about him is in error? And that is what I am accusing the church of. We don't think properly about him. Go to Proverbs chapter 9, verse 10. I want to show you something. What this message is about, it's not going to be a heavy message. I'm not trying to berate you. I want you to change the way you think about God. I don't want to fuss with you. I don't want to argue with you. But your concept of God is wrong. And I want your children to also, when they see you taking communion, have a concept that they cannot play with God. Look at this righteous, reverential fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. This is an excellent verse, and you need to mark this one in your Bibles. Especially those of you that wake up and say, well, I don't think I'm going to church next week because I don't feel like hearing those words. I want to be comfortable where I am. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. If one does not fear the Lord, there will be no thought of wisdom in that person's life. Since I fear him, I'm wise. I don't make stupid decisions. I don't know what God wants me to do. Do you fear him? Yes. He will tell you what to do. Now, you show your lack of fear when you start doing your Christianity on your own. I determine how much Bible study I need. I determine when I need to go to church. I don't like this. I think I'm going to listen to Charles Stanley on television. Let me tell you something. Delayed tape don't know the mess you going through. God's going to work through a fleshly person. So many folk will leave a small church like this to go and get in a huge church. You know why? To get lost, because they say, now God don't know what I'm doing. Yeah, you need to go and get in a big church like that. And God started talking to that preacher, and he just may say, man, I'm just going to close my eyes and point. And may point right at you. And say, now you know you're living in sin. And you say, how did he know that? Because God's going to get you one way or the other. He's in charge of that. You better get some wisdom and understanding. You're not going to get wisdom and understanding doing Christianity alone. This verse also says that if there has been no knowledge or any wisdom, you are not going to have any understanding. No knowledge, no wisdom, you aren't going to understand how to do life. And that's why when I see people around me that are faithless, don't know what they're talking about, talking all weak, talking all crazy, I'm saying, have you even spoken to God this month? Because if you speak with him once a month, he will open your mind up. I challenge each of you to go home tonight in your quiet time. Get on your bed, on your knees, alone. Don't have nobody else in the room with you. Nobody in the room with you. Get on your knees, fold your hands, turn out them lights, and say, Lord, Father God, talk to me. And he's going to show you your mess, and they're going to hear you screaming in every room in the house. I may hear you on my street. That's what I do. I say, Lord, show me who I am, for real. Screaming in my study, boy. Lord, help me. Turn to Proverbs 15 and 2. We don't know who God is. We don't know who God is. If we have been in the practice of speaking to the Lord, Let's see what 15 and 2 says. Not 15 and 1. Don't try to get on me with verse 1. I know you want to look at verse 1 and say, see, that's you, Pastor John. No, let's look at verse 2. The tongue of the wise makes knowledge acceptable, but the mouth of fools spouts folly. In other words, how do others react after they listen to your tongue when it gets through wagging? How do your children look when you get through kindly admonishing them? What do your children really think about God after they listen to you or me? I got one better than that. What do your neighbors think when they hear you? So you're out there washing the car on Saturday, but they heard you Friday night. And you're out there shining the car on Saturday, but they heard you. They heard you. And then you're going to tell them how good God is. No. The mouth of fools spouts folly. That's what it says. Generally speaking, what has been the account in your life when others speak about you? Now, I can tell you what they're saying about me. My brother was looking at television Friday night, and a well-known preacher was on television. And the brother called me, and he said, Pastor John, there's somebody talking about you on television. Sure enough, I turned it on, and yes, they were. I said, now, how do these men even know I exist? And they said, yeah, and one of them's in South Central on the radio in the middle of the night telling them folks about us. And then one of the guys said, well, you know what it is. He's just jealous. He sees all this stuff that we have, and he doesn't have it. And poor guy, because, see, he really don't know me. His name is Paul, if you wonder whom I'm talking about. And I'm not talking about the Apostle Paul either. See, because I'm not afraid of him, because he is a chump when it comes to the Word of God. God gives you heaven when you talk and live like that. And I'm sure that none of you that are members of the vet would be here if I was a liar. The unfortunate thing is that you got all these other folk following a lie, and them brothers have disengaged their mind. I had another brother in this church. Oh, I know this doesn't seem like preaching, but it's time for us to think about God, right? My brother said that he was somewhere, and a brother came and gave him a program of a very large church in our community. And he told our brother here, and he said, see, you need to be here. And the brother said, I beg your pardon, but I'm already in a Bible church. And this guy said, well, God told me to come to you. He says, no, you're confused. See, the brother that came out of it said, no, you're confused. God's not going to send you to come to me if I'm already going to get some bread. I'm not starved. And then the brother asked him, have you ever spoken personally to this man that pastors this church? You know what the man said? No. Here you are pushing a ministry and a pastor, and you've never had one conversation with him? Does that tell you something? That man doesn't want a relationship with you. He wants to know how much you bring in him. If I got a pastor, I'm going up to, I ain't making no appointment. You talking with me now. Put your hand out and shake it. But he's going to have his bodyguard standing around him. Oh, bodyguard. From the saints. I need protection from the people. That's not Christianity, friend. Visualize, if you have a brain to do it, the Apostle Paul and Lystra. Preaching in Lystra. Folks turned on, wanting to fellowship, and Paul says, protect me from them. Yeah, right. That don't make any sense to me either. If we claim to be at all believers, there must forever be a seeking of God's will in our lives. When you go or stay in Proverbs chapter 15 and look at verse 4, 14, that is. Verse 14. Look at what it says. The mind of the intelligent seeks knowledge. That's what I want you to do with me this morning. But the mouth of fools feeds on folly. See, if you're truly an intelligent believer, you're seeking knowledge. Let's say that God's not leading you to be at this church. I don't care where He leads you. You better seek what they're teaching there. Demand to know it. And you just going there, I'm just going to wait on the Holy Ghost to fall. You ever say that to me? I'm going to say, wait, just stand under the door. We're going to put some hot water up there. And when that falls on you, I'm going to see how you jump. Holy Spirit wants to come in you, take up His residence in you, and empower you from the inside. He don't be falling on you to have a religious, emotional experience. That's why when I see you partaking of this bread and this juice, don't be getting up falling out here, because we will snatch you here. Breaking up stuff. I'm sure that when Paul preached, nobody did that. Saw something on television this morning. Oh, I'm preaching. You just listen. Saw something on television this morning. They showed something on that station, and they showed this big African church and these African pastors, some of thousands coming in. And so I said, well, show me the hook. Then they showed the hook. Legs growing, everything else, people repeating what the people told them to say, eyes big as everything else. And I said, they're not doing anything but following the dialogue that the person told them to say. I can see through that on my TV. And then they had that number right on that screen. Send that money. Send that money. And then we look at a small church like this, and then you wonder, well, why isn't your church growing? You better read verse 14. The mind of the intelligent seeks knowledge. Now, if you're an unintelligent mind, you're going to seek some fools speaking folly. Let me give you some more scripture to deal with. If our thinking is right about God, others will see and acclaim us. Go to the book of Acts chapter 4, verse 13. Acts chapter 4, verse 13. How do other people respond when they see us living up to the standard? You got to ask that. Because if you're not living in the correct way, other folk will not want to know the God that you say you know. Acts chapter 4, verse 13. Now, as they observed the confidence of Peter and John and understood that they were uneducated and untrained men, they were marveling and began to recognize them as having been with Jesus. You don't need degrees on the wall. People will say, surely these people are Christians. What? Someone just did something horrendous to them and they did not even respond the way I would have responded. Parents, listen to me. Every time, and I've spoken with a few of you about this, and I'm going to say it again, because this room is full of you, sit next to your children. Every time you talk with your children, realize that God is listening to you. Husbands and wives, every time you treat each other crassly, coldly, God is checking you out. Don't worry about me, because I know what you're doing anyhow. That's why I have this post-marriage counseling thing going. You know, we have this thing set up to help these marriage counts. Only two couples showed up this weekend. Two couples in this whole church? It's a tragedy. And don't even know how to talk with each other right. But I understand you think God's going to fix it, huh? He ain't fixing nothing. He's not fixing anything. As a matter of fact, He said, I've decreed it, so it stands. I've given you that man in the black robe. He's there to help you. He's going to give you my word. It's hard. It's going to make you look deep down in your soul and do some changing. But you know what you want to do? You want to do like a lot of folk been doing around this church recently, going out getting counseling elsewhere because they don't look deep. Happiness and peace. love for you to share with your spouse some things that you've never shared with them before. See if they would be inclined to remain with you. That's what I teach couples to do. Tell them what you really feel and think, so that when your children grow up, they will be able to tell the ones they are dating and marrying what they really think and feel. Walking around here, shucking and jiving, talking about, I got the Holy Ghost. Let me give you a quote here. It is my opinion that the Christian conception of God, current in these middle years of the 20th century, is so decadent as to be utterly beneath the dignity of the Most High God, and actually to constitute for professed believers something amounting to a moral calamity. Quote unquote. The writer is saying, he's saying in the 20th century, the church has such a low regard of God that you think that by taking that communion, it's all going to be all right. When God is saying, I got life for you to deal with every day of your life. If I were you people, every time this church opened for study, I'd be here. I got folk teaching all week here. When I'm relaxing, they're here teaching. When they're relaxing, I'm here teaching. And you got problems galore. The problems are being resolved on this floor in another classroom. So where are you during the week? At home trying to get hooked up? Man, we must commit ourselves to striving through this difficult ordeal by probing our hearts this morning to find out what we really believe about God. And I'm not trying to get you to not put your hand on that table. I want you to take communion. You're commanded to as believers. I don't care what you've done, you will take that communion because you are making a commitment to God to stop playing him off. And trust me, he's going to do some mess in somebody's life. I already know it next week, real bad. I just don't know which one of you it's going to be. And some of you others are going to find out about it, and then I'm going to just say, well, what are you looking at me for? Do what you're supposed to do. No, you're going to come calling me up. And I'm going to say, I can't do it. You need to do it. Thirdly, that there's a moral responsibility on the behalf of the saint. That's on your behalf. Why don't you start turning to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13. There is a moral responsibility, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13, on the behalf of the saints. Let's stop pinning this on God. You got some work to do. I got some work to do. We should feel a supernatural burden to live up to the calling in which we've been chosen. For it tells me, and look what Paul writes in Thessalonica. He says, but we should always give thanks to God for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God has chosen you from the beginning for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and of faith and truth. In other words, what do? We give thanks to God. Thank him for our lives. Brothers in the room, and I ain't going to put your business in the street, but I was talking with you. And you know, because you're here. Because we family, and I love everybody in this church. But when I give admonition and then God does a miracle in my life while I'm talking with you or any of you, you know what you're supposed to do? Take thought. God is giving a ready lesson there. When I'm counseling you and something happens in my life right in front of you, take note. He wants to do the same thing in your life. But if you go off and you go in the other direction, you say, I don't think highly of God at all. And man, I don't believe that. John's playing. John's playing. God is saying, I want to do the exact same thing in your life, but I'm not going to do it until you do exactly what that man in the black robe tells you to do. And you know the strange dilemma behind this thing is, I didn't like the choice that he chose me, and I know you don't either. But guess what I'm going to do? I'm going to be faithful and tell you what he told me to tell you. And I'm not going to tell you nothing to make you feel happy. I'm going to tell you some things that's going to make your mind spin. And then you're going to look at me and think that, oh, see, because he's older and he got this and I ain't got that. You may not get next week. Because I had a heck of a way to go getting where I am. We as Paul should constantly give thanks for those of our company. Do we do that? She said, we give thanks for God to you. Do you give thanks for the Christians in this church? Or do you have, some of you have some secret thoughts about other believers that may be struggling? We talked about those folk last week, didn't we? Listen, why do we do this? Because we are loved of the Lord. The implication is there is an expectation. In verse 13, there's an expectation. God loves us, so He expects something out of us. He expects us to return the favor to Him. Lift Him, highly exalt Him. Because our salvation had purpose from the very beginning in God's mind. God did not save us just to sing and to take communion. He didn't just save us for that. He saved you. Listen to me. He saved you when you go home and there ain't no food in the cupboard to figure out how you're going to act. That's what He saved you for. When you ain't got nothing but rice and an egg, a whole bag of rice and an egg and one piece of salt pork. You know what you ought to do? You ought to put on that Christian tape. Get that big old knife that you chop up the salt pork with. Chop it up in fine little chops while you're listening to the music. I love the Lord, and He heard my voice. Wash the rice and worship You. Boil the rice and fry that egg. Chop up that egg. Rejoice. Mix up that egg with that salt pork meat. Fry that rice. Sprinkle it in. Spread it around. Put some chunks on about 5 or 6 plates for them babies. La, la, da. Turn on the fan so that they can smell all of the aroma of the everything. Woo! They're going to get hungry big time. And then when they come in and sit at the table and say, look at what great things the Lord has done. Children going to look at you and they're going to look at that bowl of rice. And you're going to have this big smile on your face. He has done great things. Let's eat. Then when you get up in the morning and they got to go to school, ladies, you got some of that rice left the way my mama used to do. Get some cream canned milk, get some water, mix it. Heat that rice up, put that milk there, have that bowl, put a little sugar in it. That's breakfast. Eat this before you go to school. That'll keep them all day long. Then you're still worshiping and praising Him and lifting Him up. Next thing you know, somebody's going to come and put something in your hand because you've been faithful to the Lord. No, He ain't going to give you no steak. No, He's not going to give you $500 thing to the home club. He's going to give you some more rice and some more eggs for the next day. And He may have you doing that for a few good days. And then when the kids start coming in praising the Lord and singing, then He's going to open up a window of heaven that you will not be able to receive. That's why I said, show your children what great things God has done for you. Instead of walking around here comparing yourself, well, what's John eating tonight? I may not be eating at all. Let's keep on moving down. We also feel in a special sense of gratitude because of our calling. Go to 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 4. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 4. And if I go a little over an hour, that's all right. I do want to finish this. I don't have too much more, but I may go over, but that's all right. 2 Timothy 2:4 says, no soldier in service entangles himself in the affairs of everyday life so that he may please the one who has enlisted him as a soldier. We have to feel a special sense of gratitude because of our calling. In other words, my responsibility is seen in my not being captured by those things which I've already escaped. He says, you don't get entangled. You know what happens to the church? The first thing that happens to us, we get entangled. Oh, what am I going to do now? You're entangled with what you're going to do. Leave it alone. You know, it's like you can be a young man walking down the street and you really love God and there's been some horrific gang activity. And you've got to get from your house, your mama send you to get a quart of milk or something. And you're scared. And you're Christian. Don't get entangled with that kind of fear. What you do is you just get that little black Bible, take it with you. And I swear, brothers, you walk down the street and you're reading God's Word. Gang member will come up to you and everything. And he said, brother, it's praises unto Jesus Almighty God in heaven. Tears will come to your eyes that you said, man, did you hear this? He says, man, the Lord loved and gave himself for me. Do you know what that means? He gave himself for me. And then you're weeping out and that brother's going to look at you and say, man, you crazy. You're not crazy. The Spirit of the Lord. That's what he wants you to do. We can take our communities back if the church would just be the church. We can take it back. I now live to please God. I become reflective on the things that he provides for me in my life. Everything that exists, exists for his glory alone. When I go to my job, I don't worry about the promotion. I don't worry about how long the contract is going to last. I don't worry about losing my house. Because I know that if I lose this house, he got another house before he takes me to the great house. See what I mean? But John, I don't see it, nor do I. Trust him. The only thing that God is asking you to do is trust him. Like it says in Luke 9, 1 and 2, I'm giving you all power and all authority. Take it. The authority only comes to those that are children. The power comes when the child trusts his parent. I trust God. Oh, we sing about it. I trust in God. I know he cares for me. And the minute a problem comes in your life, doubt. Doubt creeps in. What are we going to do now? You're going to trust God just like you did then. That's what you're going to do. One has said, the essence of idolatry is the entertaining of thoughts about God that are unworthy of him. Idolatry is when we entertain thoughts that are unworthiness about how high and holy he is. You watch. Christmas is coming up, church. Man, you guys, watch. Oh, watch. Watch where your arguments come from. God help you. Y'all going to be fussing because you ain't got enough money to get in debt with? Jesus. Y'all going to start going off because you ain't got the money and so you can't pay it off anyhow. Don't even need it. If I would ask any of you, besides underwear, because they wear out closer than anything else we got on, but if I ask any of you if you needed any clothes today, the answer would be no. Living in this country, none of you need, maybe I'm growing children, because see, they're growing out of that, but you adults, you don't need anything new. You don't need a new tie, a new shirt, nothing. Wear it for 6 years. I know you don't hear me, but you watch where you're bickering and you're fussing and your fighting's going to come from. And the devil's going to buy right into that. And you will not be in church. Won't be here. I know the way it is. I have to realize my personal responsibility because of who I am and what has been bestowed upon me as a believer. Look at 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. Let's see why. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. You have to know who you are. This is a very familiar verse. You are a chosen race, royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people of God's own possession. Why? Because you proclaim the excellencies of him who called us out of darkness and to his marvelous light. That's not the church today. I'm a Christian because God's going to give me everything. That is not true. That is not true. That is why he called you. How might I proclaim the excellence of him if my thinking and living doesn't do him justice? I want you to worship in your pew where you are today. If you are thinking wrongly about God, then you're thinking wrongly about everything else in life. And we do it every day of the week. Low views of God destroy the gospel. Low views of God destroys the message of God. Man, can't nothing get me out of this. What? Man, you don't know what trouble I'm in. What? You ain't in no trouble. That's called life. Man, don't nobody love me. What? I want you to live through it. You younger Christians, listen to your pastor. Get ready to live through difficulty. Don't believe what they taught you in school and college, that life is easy and simple. It is complex, it is rough, and without Christ, you are not going to make it without a heart attack or something. Now, I'm just going to tell you the way it is. And there's going to be some things staring you right in the face. Like I told my men Thursday, men get used to going home crying because some things are going to hit you in the face and you're just going to be crying like a baby. Christ's going to be there to hold you. And if you need me, I'll hold you. It's all right. That's called life. It's called life. Do not come to this church think that you got a good luck charm and you're going to be exempt from life because you saved. It's going to rain on the just as well as the unjust. And if there's any unrepented, unconfessed sin in your life, don't even try to talk to him. Don't even try. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Have you repented of that sin? No. You can't do nothing through nobody because you're weak. See, that scripture does not apply when there is sin. You know what Christians do when things get rough? They give up. I give up. Don't give up. Use the brain that he's given you. God got it worked out. I just learned that my sister's in the room. I just learned that my sister's going to be, her job is moving. She's going to be moving to another state. I had a great conversation with her this morning. Referred her to a great church. Good Bible church. Sister, God's going to be there. He's there, waiting on you to get there. Waiting on you to get there. And going to bless you before you get there. Now we got somewhere to go visit when we leave here. We don't lose heart. I got another sister, things are so rough for her, she's going to have to relocate. She's already told me. I got to leave. Going up north and then back east. That's all right. God said to, he's going to provide. Then we lose heart. A God begotten in the shadows of the fallen heart will quite naturally be not true. That is no true likeness to the true God. Let me read that again. A God begotten in the shadows of a fallen heart will quite naturally be no true likeness of the true God. See, if you got this God idea, and it's not a likeness of who God is, I don't care how true you think you are, that's not the God we worship when we come to church. Because he's bigger than us. He's bigger than that. Let me come to the conclusion. And I just have it in a couple of statements. Wrong ideas about God are not only the fountain from which the polluted waters of idolatry flow, but they themselves are idolatrous. When you have the wrong idea about God, then you become an idolater because you misrepresent him. I want you as a Christian church, when things look difficult, to be able to say, I know my God, he cares for me. I know he's going to bring me through. Do you see it? No, I don't see it. Of course I don't see it. If I could see it, that wouldn't be faith. See, we have faith in a God that we don't see. Now, there's where you're going to run into some problems. I don't see where, listen, I don't see it. Get this, I don't have to see it. Al, I don't have to see it, brother, I know it's there. I don't have to see it. I'll end with this illustration. It's like you're riding a roller coaster, right? Some of you men saw this the other day. Like you're riding a roller coaster down in, you know, Magic Mountain somewhere. And you look and you see on the other end of the roller coaster, it was broken off. It just goes out into nowhere. There's no end to it. Now, what do you do as a Christian sitting on that roller coaster? You so busy looking over there where it looks like it's disaster. What you should do is ride it out and trust God. Number one, if the roller coaster looks like it's going to go over the edge, there's nothing you can do. So what are you freaking for? There's nothing you can do. And so you might as well ride it out. Now that is what God is going to do in most of our lives. He's going to show us a scene. Something in the abstract. And you're going to see it. And God is going to say, let me go back to our theme scripture and then I'm finished. Why don't you all turn back with me there and then you get the gist of this message. Isaiah chapter 14, verse 24. You're riding that roller coaster in life and it looks real bleak. This is what God would say to you. Surely, just as I have intended it, so it has happened. Just as I have planned, so it will stand. He is not going to create the end of the ride for you. He wants you to ride it out and trust Him. Anything less than that is not biblical Christianity. Let me end and conclude with this. Please do your Christian history right. The first century church died for more things than this. Man, I got hundreds and thousands of people dying because somebody said, tell me you believe in Him. I believe in Him. They killed Him. And now you don't even have to say it. I want everything to change in the life of all of you people sitting in front and to the rear of me. I want everything to change for the good of God in your life. I can pray for it. I can beg God to do it. I can beg you to hear me. I can bring you gospel messages. I can give you the truth. But until you people are ready to respond in living faith to God, you have a low idea of God. He is going to bring stuff in your lives this week. And when the tragedy or the calamity or whatever happens and you call me, I don't mind you crying if somebody dies because you're going to miss them. But if you lose your mind, I'm going to say, wait a minute, what is your Christianity all about? Didn't I tell you? Life happens. Now what I'm asking you to do is to make some hard, difficult choices. Make it happen in other folks' lives. Make it happen. Then we'll see God on a higher level. Let's pray. Father, we come today and we do now understand in clear terms that whatever is supposed to happen, you will allow it to happen. That you are not going to change for us. That our human responsibility is how are we going to respond in light of what we've heard. You are sovereign. You have already deemed certain things to take place in our lives. We would pray today that whatever may take place, and we will find ourselves in your will. Let life happen to all of us. Allow us to see your grace working us through it. And Father, for those that are faithless, we pray that maybe this past hour would have become a time that they can reflect upon whether they honestly really know you. And Father, lastly, help us. We are living in a city, in a state, in a country where right now on television and in many churches all around this land, you have been misrepresented poorly. We pray for the church that we may pick up a higher regard of you, especially as we get into Thanksgiving and Christmas and all of the other things where we supposedly recognize your grace. Forgive us of our sin. Guide us as we go through the rest of this part of our worship. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.